Now, my message tonight is taken from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And you've probably come across the well-known phrase, which is found in verse 11 in Ezekiel 33. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked, the evil, turn from his way and live. And then there's this invitation, turn ye, not just once, but twice, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now we're living in days of great confusion when it comes to religious things. And that's just as true of Christianity as anything else. And it's true to say that there's a hardening occurring. There's the rise of fundamentalism, not just within Islam, but also within Christian circles. And this has been highlighted recently with the case in America of a pastor threatening to burn the Quran on the anniversary of September the 11th. And many people tend to associate religious folk like us here tonight with a hard attitude, and they may justify their approach from the Old Testament, and we may all have a picture in our heads of these prophets with long beards. Maybe they did have that, but we will just have this view of them as doom mongers and think of them as only preaching judgments. Well, I'm led tonight not myself to protest, for that wouldn't be true to the chapter that we've got before us, but to allow the Lord through his word to protest. You see, true Christianity is a protest, but it's not so much a protest in the sense that the books of other religions are being burnt or that there is violence being done, but it's a much more authoritative protest than that. It is not a crank standing up and being given an opportunity to state his hard, strong views. It is God using the prophet Ezekiel as his mouthpiece, speaking to the people and protesting. That's what's happening in this chapter. The verse that we've got before us is a protest. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You say that, Ezekiel, to the house of Israel, because they are complaining about me. We didn't have time to get all the way down to verse 20, but the people were saying, the way of the Lord is not equal. It's not fair. God isn't doing the right thing with us. And they were complaining, and there was confusion, and it would have been easy for Ezekiel to have said to the people, I've had enough of you. I don't want to prophesy to you anymore. I'm going to pack my bags, and I don't know where he would have gone, but probably somewhere much quieter. But no, God here, instead of being hard line God, uses Ezekiel to plead with this people to turn. That's the protest. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with Ezekiel. It's not the easiest of books to read, but this phrase in verse 11 is a motto throughout the book, and you come across it in chapter 18. Now, I want you, if you've got a Bible, to look at chapter 18, verse 23. Because God puts it as a question in chapter 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? There's a hint there, isn't there, that God doesn't take pleasure in the death of a person, however evil that person may be. His desire is that they turn to him. So there's a hint, because it's put in the form of a question. And then it gets a bit better or stronger. The last verse of chapter 18 doesn't put it as a question, but as a statement. That's firmer, isn't it? You know, when I sometimes ask people a rhetorical question, I expect them to realize that the answer is yes, but they think I'm asking them a question. So there's an uncertainty in the air. Well, if I put something as a statement, then it's different then. And that's what God says in verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. No longer a question, but a declaration. And then God stoops to our weakness. We often treat the word of God like these letters that come through the post. And there's a statement which says, you have won so many thousands of pounds. And your instinctive reaction is to disbelieve, rightly so. I better not mention any companies in case I get sued. But in the verse we're considering, God comes down to our level and says, I understand what it's like living in a world where you can't take a man's word as his bond, even when he makes a statement. Well, I'm going to go on oath, and there's no one higher than myself I can swear by. So as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will he die, O house of Israel? So let's allow the Lord to protest tonight. Don't think of religious hotheads. Don't have this wrong view of the Old Testament prophets as doom mongers, but listen to God and me as his little mouthpiece. What is God protesting about? Let me put it as a number of questions. Have I not been fair? God is saying here, you say that the way of the Lord is not equal, that with some people he is lavishing blessing upon them, and with others he is withholding. It's not right. Am I not just, says God. You know, you may have such questions as this, and you may have come here tonight thinking that we preachers have all the answers. Well, we don't. There is something doubtful about a person who offers all the answers. I wouldn't trust such a person. And so you may have questions about the seeming unfairness of God. Why does he allow terrible things to happen in this world? If God is in control and if he's supposed to be a God of love, why have there been earthquakes in New Zealand and floods in Pakistan? Why? Or you may think nearer home, and you may think of your own situation and maybe serious illnesses in the family or broken homes or other problems, and it's still the same question. Isn't God giving me a bad deal? Why? And there's a temptation, isn't there, for some of us to answer straight away. And you know what? The Bible doesn't answer in that way. All the Bible says is this. I want you to stop and consider for a moment. You know, you've got to use a bit of philosophy. Oh no, you say. Well, don't worry, this is the right kind of philosophy. Philosophy asks, why are we here? Well, listen to this bit of philosophy. This is one of my favourite pieces. Who art thou that repliest against God? Who are you? I think I'm somebody. Well, Richard Dawkins does. But who are you? This is philosophy for you. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It's illogical. Surely, if God is creator, and when we think of God as creator, we're not thinking of a Father Christmas figure who's benign. We are thinking of a being who never had a beginning, who will never have an end, and who called into being out of nothing everything we see round about us today, including yourself. Now then, my friend, think about that for a moment. If God has made you from dust, who are you to turn to him and say, hang on, I don't like this nose that I've got. I don't like this particular thing that is happening to me. Am I not fair? But there's something else, you know, and this hurts. And here I'm not going to be like some standing. I am on a platform, but I'm not going to be standing on the proverbial platform, holier than thou, and say, you know, I'm all right, Jack, but you have got to repent. No, we're not saying as evangelical Christians that it's other religions that are evil. No, we're all in the same category. I wasn't born a Christian. I had to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm coming to. I, when I came into this world, spent the majority of my childhood and my teenage years ignoring my Creator. That's what sin is. It's not those extreme things that we see on our television screens. It is quite simply this. You have been made by this wonderful being, and unbeknown to you, every day he gives you breath. He lavishes blessings upon you. He gives you clothes to wear and food to eat, provides a roof over your head. He orders you a life down to every detail, and you haven't given him a moment's thought. Now, to me, the amazing thing is this. It's not that things should go wrong in your life. It's the fact that things are going so well. There was a man spoken of by Jesus Christ who had it all going nearly perfect. And he had money, he had things looking up for him, and you know, he didn't do anything outwardly wrong. He just wanted a quiet life. And yet, God calls that rich farmer a fool because he didn't give God any consideration at all. And you don't have to be a big liar or a serial adulterer or somebody who murders other people to be a sinner in the sight of God. All you have to do is remain as you are, going your own way. In one sense, putting your fist up to your creator and provider. Am I not just, says God? You have been created by me out of nothing. I'm providing for you every day, and you are not giving me a moment's thought. Am I not right to give you this opportunity to turn to me? And if you still don't do that, am I not right when you come to face me on the last day to do what you deserve and what you want, which is to be thrown away from my presence forever. Is that what you really want? Very well, you'll have it, but I'll take away all restraints. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That tower that came tumbling down, and the other one on September the 11th. You remember that? The shock, the instinctive reaction to hate those that did it and to think them somehow worse than us. A tower fell down in Jesus' day, and people were tempted to think the same thing. And he said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Am I not just? And then linked to that in this protest, am I not clear? You see, that's how the chapter began. This talk of the watchman sounding the warning notes. You can imagine, can't you, this man in his tower, maybe looking out of the walls of the city to see whether there was an enemy approaching. And if he could see in the distance an army coming, he would sound the trumpets. And he made sure that it was loud and clear so that everybody in the city could prepare arms and defend their home. Well, this is God's next question in this protest. Am I not loud and clear in warning you about these things? Are you interested in what the Bible has to say? Yes, we're coming to it. There is good news here. But before that, there is bad news. And it doesn't matter whether you are here in the Old Testament or whether you turn to the New Testament. It's full of warnings. The forerunner to Jesus Christ was John the Baptist, and his note was just this: who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He could see a day of judgment. Jesus Christ talked more about hell than about heaven. That's not my opinion. It's true. You can read it in the Gospels. Note the number of times such references appear. And here you see, I'm standing on my tower, and I can hear people talking about all sorts of eventualities. I can remember when I was a boy, the talk was about a nuclear holocaust. The Cold War was still on then, and there were genuine concerns about a nuclear bomb going off in this country. Now it's different. We're all thinking about an apocalypse where global warming will cause this world to come to an end. The ice caps will melt, the sea levels will rise, our cities will be destroyed. Well, in one sense, we're right, aren't we, in terms of a coming day of judgment. But we don't know what will happen. But God knows, and the Bible is absolutely certain about this. Not so much about the details, but about being ready for such a day. Your life, you see, isn't just going anywhere. It's going to that one climactic day. And the message here, the message in the New Testament, is, are you ready? And you may not like it. Have you seen those reports of the anniversary of the Battle of Britain? And they've played the siren. Horrible sound. I would never have liked to have heard that. Well, it's a bit like that in the Bible when we hear the siren warning us about this coming day. You can trust the word, can't you? Because if I was a religious salesman, I'd be glossing over such things. But because I'm a faithful preacher of the word, I'm giving it to you, the truth the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Listen, you ought not to be worried about all these other things. One day, everything will come to an end. You will one day have to die. So what about illnesses? This world and the environment will one day be burnt in fire. All that matters is my soul, that part of me which goes on forever, is my soul ready to meet its maker? Am I right with God? Have I peace? And God is asking, not just, am I just, but have I not been clear? And have I not put this before you as clearly as I can? A dying man to dying people. But we move on. The thrust of this protest isn't on such difficult themes, but it's on this. Have I not got mercy, says God. The soul that sins, doesn't matter who they are, shall surely die. And we're all in that category. Whether we commit religious sins, whether we commit coarser sins, we're all heading for that one great day of judgment. But have I not, says God, shown love and mercy and grace to such people as yourself? I hope nobody has come here tonight thinking that they somehow deserve these favors from God. Even as Christians, we tend to get into this rut. We start with ourselves, and we start looking for either a feeling or a good work that will give us a starting point to allow us to say to God, look, Lord, I've got something. Look at these people here. They didn't have anything to point to. They had let the Lord down. They were wretches. And yet God comes to them and says, and we cannot inhibit the Lord here. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. My pleasure is that sinful people turn to me and are saved from this day of judgment. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, streaming from the hearts of the Father above, down to me and to you. It's not a little brook. It's a vast river. And I don't want to do any injustice to the love of God. You see, even though Ezekiel had to talk about this coming day of judgment, he wanted to move on to the way that God had provided in love for us to escape from such a calamity. When we come to the New Testament, it's even clearer than in the book of Ezekiel. Jesus Christ, being sent 2,000 years ago into this sin-sick world in order to save us, he did it by taking upon himself the judgment of God. So that instead of that wrath coming upon us, it's deflected to him. And he didn't come begrudgingly. Here I come. He was willing. God the Father didn't need persuading to send his Son. For God so loved this world that he willingly gave his only begotten Son. And God the Spirit, he can woo. That's the best word. Not force, woo you tonight with the same love. Now, I cannot give enough emphasis to the mood here. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look, my friend, you are responsible for your life. If you find yourself on the last day standing before me in judgment, then it's not my fault. It's not the preacher's fault. If he's been clear in warning you, you will be to blame. But I don't want you to find yourself in such a situation, God says. I desire that you turn to me while you've got the opportunity. Have I not, in love, provided a Savior who can do it for you, Jesus Christ? Not religion, but my Son. Now, I know we sung in our second hymn of the way that Jesus did it. But I just want to impress this upon you. And I came across this account. It's a true story. And I don't usually read long quotations, but this may help. I fear for some of you, see, you've got this hard view of God. There was once a bridge that spanned a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, paralleled with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. So you have to imagine this drawbridge and the bridge most of the time running parallel, the two sides of the bridge running parallel to the two sides of the river so that the ships could come down the river. But whenever a train would come, then there'd be a drawbridge keeper and he would turn this lever. I can't explain it, but as he did that, these two sides of the bridge would come together and allow the train to cross over. A switchman, that's what he's called here, sat in a shack on one side of the river, where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance through the dimming twilight and caught sight of the train lights. He stepped onto the control and waited until the train was within a prescribed distance, and then he was to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would cause the train to jump the track and go crashing into the river. This would be a passenger train with many people aboard. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river, where there was a lever switch he could hold to operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now, and he took hold of the lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to it, locking the bridge. He kept applying the pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. And then, coming across the bridge from the direction of his control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you?" His four-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run, run!" But the train was too close. The tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. The man almost left his lever to snatch up his son and carry him to safety. But he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time, if he saved his son, either many people on the train or his own son must die. He took but a moment to make his decision. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one aboard was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the onrushing train, nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man still clinging to the locking lever long after the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he had ever walked to tell his wife how their son had brutally died. Now, here's the application. If you comprehend the emotions, and God has feelings, that went through this man's heart, you can begin to understand the feelings of our Father in heaven when he sacrificed his son to bridge the gap between us and eternal life. Can there be any wonder that he caused the earth to tremble and the skies to darken when his son died? How does he feel when we speed through life without giving a thought to what was done for us through Jesus Christ? And the people on those train were innocents. We are not. We deserve that judgment. But God in love has provided a way that cost his son so much, that cost him so much. But we just turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's protest, you see. There is no harshness here. Yes, there is judgment in the Bible, but it's just. But more than that, judgment is God's strange work. There is grace and love and mercy. And the word which I like, long-suffering. How long had the Lord pleaded with these people? I do not know. How long have you refused this mercy that Jesus Christ is offering? So listen to God's protest. Am I not just? Have I not been clear in warning you about judgments? Am I not merciful in what I've provided? It's not just a mechanical thing, but my heart is in it. And then one more protest. Is it not enough? Is it not sufficient? What else do you need? Let me tell you some excuses I sometimes hear. People will say, I'm not good enough. I've lost count now of the number of times I've heard that being said. I'd be a millionaire by now if I had a pound every time somebody said that to me. I'm not good enough. Who's talking about being good enough? Jesus Christ alone is good enough. And actually, you are his speciality if you're not good enough, because this man saves sinners. He's just for you. So turn from your sin and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God commends, makes conspicuous, makes obvious his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died that we might be forgiven, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Oh, somebody else says, it's not that. I'm not strong enough. I've tried believing. I can't do it. Who says faith is a work? To him that worketh not, but believeth. Why are you trying? give up. That's faith. And say, I've spent too long trying to save myself. I'm allowing the Lord Jesus to do it now. That's what I did when I believed in him. I'm a proud person, you know, and there's nobody prouder than a religious Calvinistic Methodist. They think they're somebody. And if they are going to be saved, even if they're going to be saved in a Calvinistic way, they have still got to do something. They've got to feel something. But I had to come to the point where I saw my utter wretchedness, and I had to say, Lord, you do it. I'm handing my salvation over to you. Every part of it. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. You save me now. Can you say that? Don't talk about being able to believe, but cast yourself on Christ. And then I hear others say this. I've been too far away for too long. Well, join the club. These people that Ezekiel was protesting before were exactly in the same position. How long, one of the disciples asked Jesus Christ, must a person go away from you before we forgive him? How many times must he sin before we stop for forgiving him? And the answer that Jesus gave was 70 times 7. 7 is a perfect number in the Bible. That means infinite. There is no end to God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. Look at the stars tonight, if you can see them. There is no end to them. But listen, but the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so large, so free? I don't know if you use your imagination here, but how big is your sin tonight? Can you think of something to signify the size of your sin? All that self, all those broken rules, all the broken relationships. Think of all of that as something of a certain size, and then think of God's mercy, and think of it not as a pool, and you throw the dirt of your sin into this pool, and the water is polluted. That's not it at all. It's an ocean, and when you throw the dirt of your sin into this ocean, in God's love, it's taken down to the Mariana Trench, and this trench of God's forgetfulness has no bottom to it. And this ocean can take not just your sin, but the sin of everybody here tonight, the sin of the whole world. His blood, because it's divine, can make the foulest clean. That's it. Right, I better come to a conclusion. I'm going on for too long. I don't like long protests, do you? Can you listen to God again? As I live, saith the Lord. It's not just a question. It's not even a statement. I'm going on oath. I really have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not going to take any pleasure in your death, my friend, God says. This is my pleasure, that you turn and live. Turn to Jesus Christ. What's your excuse? He's sufficient. Can I mention this and I promise you I will finish? He's free. There's no toll charge. This bridge that spans earth and heaven is free of charge. This bridge can take you away. It doesn't matter how great your sin is. This bridge will carry you all the way. This bridge was built by one who loved sinners. This bridge is Jesus Christ. As you see in different religions, hardliners protesting, remember the tenderness of God's heart as he protests with all people on earth, Why will you die? If I have made such a provision, turn. I love to save sinners. What's stopping you, my friend? Now let us